Welcome. Glad you're here today. Those of you online, I hope you have a Bible and you're ready to get into God's Word together as we continue thinking about loving our neighbors. And I want to begin with a question today, a general question. And the question is, what are human beings made for? What are human beings made for? Let's take fish for an example. God created fish to live and to thrive in water. Gills are adapted to draw oxygen out of the water, and that's the environment in which fish were created, were meant to live and thrive in that water. That's where they experience their fishness, if you will, and their true liberty is in water. Now, that freedom they have there is limiting, but it is also liberating for them when they're in that environment. Imagine you have a little goldfish bowl at home, and you have a little goldfish or tropical fish swimming around in that little confined space, that water that they were designed to thrive in. Round and round they go. One of them finally gets the idea, you know, I want to have more space, I want more freedom. So he decides to leap out of the bowl. Now, if he's fortunate enough to land in the pond in your backyard, he might have more space, more liberty, more freedom. But if he lands on the concrete or in the grass, his pursuit of liberation actually ends poorly, takes his life. So this morning, as we think about what we're made for, if fish were meant to live in that environment of water, what is the environment that God created us to thrive in, where we find our true fulfillment and our freedom? Let's listen to the words of the late theologian John Stott. He said, I don't hesitate to say that according to Scripture, the answer is love. Human beings are made to love because God is love. When he created us in his own image, he gave us the capacity to love and to be loved. So human beings find their destiny in loving God and in loving their neighbors. That's where we find our destiny. That's where we thrive. When we experience the love of God personally, and when we share that with others, we thrive. That's the environment that God created us to dwell and to live. Studies have shown that social connections are associated with good mental and physical health. In fact, forming relationships with your neighbors can reduce the risk of heart attack. Those who have good relationships with their neighbors actually live longer. It actually reduces the risk of heart attacks. All these benefits, and they're also the benefits of security. They've discovered that in neighborhoods where neighbors know one another by name, crime is reduced by 60%. So here's the question I want to address this morning. If this is the environment God made us for, the environment we're meant for, to live in love, experiencing the love of God, and expressing, showing the transforming love of God to our neighbors, here's the question. Why do many of us find it so difficult to do that? I'm including myself. Why do so many of us find it difficult to love our neighbors in practical ways and demonstrate the love of God to them? Now, maybe they're all just rascally, right? I mean, maybe that's true. Maybe, you know, people are hard to love sometimes. Not everyone is easy to love, even in the church, right? Even in the church. It's like that old saying, to live above with saints I love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with saints I know, well, that's a different story. reminds me of a quote by Chesterton. He said, "The Bible tells us to love our neighbors and also to love our enemies, probably because generally they are the same people." I hope you don't view your neighbors as enemies. I certainly don't view mine that way. But let's be honest, people are hard to love. If you got to know me well, you would know that as a fact. So perhaps one of the hurdles we have to get over if we're going to live in this environment God created us for is we have to love people who are hard to love. But there are many other hurdles, perhaps. So as you think of this call in our lives to love our neighbors, I want you to think about what are the hurdles preventing you from stepping out to do that? And those of you online right now, I want to challenge you. Would you think about that? And would you maybe just text in the feed one or two word answers of what do you think are the biggest hindrances or hurdles for you or for others in the church that we would actually be out in our neighborhoods loving people? For those of you here in person, let's take a few moments. Let's just respond, shall we? Just one or two words, just a short phrase. What are some of the biggest hurdles preventing us from loving our neighbors this way? Fear. That's a very good one. What else? Okay, shy, being shy. That's kind of like being fearful, right? It's like I'm afraid. Anything else you can think of? Pardon me? Past experiences. Someone else said something. In the back. Rejection. And then someone up here. Lazy, okay. That hurts. Getting a little too close to home. The fact is there are probably many reasons, many hurdles, many excuses that we could make. But I want to talk about two. Two, I think, that are primary. One of them was identified here. It's fear. We're to talk about that, Lord willing, next week. But today, I want to talk about busyness and time. You know, in the church, we're good at being busy. In fact, we love to be busy. We like to have a full calendar in the church. And many of us, we run from business or from ministry meeting to prayer meeting to small group to this to that, and we stay very, very busy. And what I fear is that that could prevent us from what God is calling us to do. So what I want to do today is talk about overcoming the hurdle of busyness or time. What we're going to do is I hope you'll open your Bible to Luke chapter 10. We're going to look at the end of chapter 10. Last week we looked at the middle where Jesus gave the parable of the Good Samaritan describing how we should love our neighbors. Now we're going to look at a passage in the New Testament that probably deals with the question, the problem of busyness better than any other. And we're going to look at that text today and try to understand how we can become less busy so that we're devoting our time and energy to the things God made us to devote them to. So let's begin with verse 38, if you'd follow along. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village, probably Bethany, where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary. Who is the brother of these two? Lazarus. So you understand who this is. Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Now you can picture it, right? We can all picture this. Here's Mary, transfixed, relaxing in the presence of their friend and guest, listening, receiving all that he has, all that he is. She's in his presence. But not Martha. Martha's a hot mess, my goodness. She's running around, working herself into a frenzy, making all the preparations. She wants everything to be perfect for their honored guest and their friend. She's preparing the meal. She wants every place setting to be flawless. She's clean now. She's preparing. She's doing all these things. And they're all good. In fact, I would say, if you're like me and many others, you kind of understand where she's coming from, right? I mean, somebody's got to do all this, don't they? So we don't want to be too hard on her. However, there's a pretty big problem. She's so busy with all the preparations that she misses what the preparations were for, being with Jesus. She misses what it's for. And that can happen to us too, so easily. So, you know, like in, I guess it would say it's like typical sibling fashion. You know, this resentment is kind of building up. You can see it kind of rising like this. Every time she walks back out and sees Mary sitting there, you can see her anger getting higher and higher. Finally, she erupts into this petulant outburst. Lord, don't you see what's going on here? I'm doing all this work and she's just sitting there. Won't you make her do something? And again, many of us can relate to where she's coming from. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. You know, for many of us, it's hard to wrap our minds around somebody be reprimanded for serving Jesus, right? I mean, it's kind of hard to wrap your mind around because we always talk about serving. And yet, the Lord is giving her reproof, gentle, I think, and yet, nevertheless, it is a rebuke. And that's what makes this passage so striking. So what is Jesus telling us? What is he saying to them? He's saying this: sometimes you have to learn to say no to good things in order to focus on the best things. And when you study this, you realize that Mary went against the cultural norms of her day to sit at the feet of Jesus as one of his disciples instead of serving. She did all this because she wanted the main thing to be spending time with him. Now, this passage is familiar to many of us, and there's so much we could learn from it, much we can say about it, but I want to zero in on one application, just one, and it has to do with our series and what we're currently studying. And here's the application for us today. If we are going to love our neighbors, we will probably have to go against the grain and give up some very good things. If we're going to love our neighbors, we're going to have to say no to some other very good things. As I said, our calendars are full. And we love serving. And many of us were extremely busy. I grabbed a book this past week by Kevin DeYoung. It's called Crazy Busy. And then it says, a mercifully short book. And I was like, yeah, I'm glad it is. I read the book this week. And one of the things he said, very striking. He said, busyness kills more Christians than bullets. How many sermons are stripped of their power by lavish dinner preparations and professional football? Ouch. Ouch. You know, one thing we rarely hear anyone say is, you know, my life is so busy, my schedule is so empty, I have so much free time, I don't know what to do with myself. Very few people say that. As Julie mentioned, most of us, busyness comes into the conversation. How are you doing? Well, I'm trying to keep up. I'm busy. And we all say that because most of our lives are like that. So what's the solution? To just add, tack one more thing on now? Keep doing everything you're doing. And now make this your priority. Love your neighbor. Well, for most of us, all that's going to do is drive us into guilt because we won't be able to do it all. So we have to do some pruning. We have to make some hard decisions, some difficult choices, so that we can do what God's called us to do. Now, as we get started in talking about how this is going to play out in our lives, I want to begin by making something very clear. I'm not bending down from some high perch with some pearls of wisdom that God has given me and now how I have it all together here. That's not the case. I struggle with business as much as you do. But I want to control my calendar so that I can care for my neighbor. So I'm wrestling with this, and I invite you into that tension so that you will wrestle with your priorities and allow God to do some shaking and shifting in your priorities so that the things he's calling you to will rise to the surface. I'm going to talk about three suggestions. They're fairly basic. They come in large part from the book that many of you are studying in your small group, your life group, your Bible study, The Art of Neighboring. So I took the three suggestions they made. I changed them. You probably won't even recognize them, but some of the ideas come from that book, from Kevin DeYoung and several others, and certainly from this passage and from Scripture. So I want to talk about three things that we can do to kind of get our busyness under control. Number one, establish priorities. Number two, eliminate distractions. And three, embrace interruptions. So let's talk about those three, beginning with priorities. Number one thing we have to do is establish priorities. As Martha discovered, it's very easy to get so busy doing important things, good things, that we miss the best thing. Very easy to do that. When he was president of the Christian Missionary Alliance a number of years ago, Dr. David Rambo often said, I heard him say it many, many times, he said, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Well, it's a great catchy phrase. But what does it mean? How do I put that into practice? Well, to keep the main thing, you have to take time to decide what the main thing is in the first place. What is the main thing? What is our priority? This is what we talked about last week, and I think it's clear from this passage, and Jesus wants us to understand that we need to make hard choices in keeping the main thing the main thing. And the previous passage in Luke 10, remember? The teacher, the lawyer came to Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, here's your priority. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's your priority. Live in this environment of love where you're experiencing God's love, and you're sharing it with others. You're demonstrating it to others. That's your priority. And your neighbor is not some nebulous, abstract person. It's the person who lives across the hall in your apartment building, across the street, next door to you. He said, I want you to love that person. While elaborating on loving one's neighbor, apologist Michael Ramsden, he spoke of one of his colleagues who, while he was in Asia, talked about peace. And he invited all in the audience to develop a mental picture of peace. He asked them, would you just close your eyes for a few moments and just in your mind, what is your picture of a peaceful scene? Where is peace? Where would you find it? And after giving them a few minutes to develop that mental picture, he asked a few to share. One of them shared this picture of a beautiful field with flowers and gorgeous trees. Another shared a picture of a snow-capped mountain in this gorgeous alpine landscape. Someone else shared a picture in their mind of a beautiful, calm glass lake. Oh, that's peace. As they listened to the different responses, There was one thing that became clear. One thing was missing from all of their mental pictures. What was it? People. People. There wasn't one person in sight. Commenting on this, Ramsden said, "Isn't it interesting when asked to imagine peace, the first thing we do is eliminate everyone else?" Let's face it, friends, relationships are difficult. On every level, they're difficult. And yet, that is the environment where we find fulfillment in our destiny. And so we must make that our priority. We must push past those roadblocks, those hurdles, the fears, the past experiences, the rejections. We must push past it and say, this is a priority. This is where God's called me to thrive. In relationship, and that includes relationship with my neighbors. That has to be our top priority. So it begins with priorities of these relationships, and it begins certainly in our homes with our families, and it moves out from there. So we have to establish priorities, because I have something to tell you. If you don't know this already, if you don't make priorities for your time, somebody else will. If you don't have in mind what you're going to do and you're committed to what God wants you to do, someone else will decide for you. So we must establish priorities based upon the Word of God. Establish priorities. Number two, we have to eliminate distractions. In his classic book, The Tyranny of the Urgent, Charles Hummel said, "Your greatest danger is letting the urgent things crowd out the important." And isn't that exactly what happened to Martha? I mean, this meal has got to be cooked right now. It's urgent right now. It needs attention. That's how urgent things work. They're always like, we need you right now, this minute. And if we aren't careful, those urgent demands will crowd out what is most important, because often they're not urgent. And loving your neighbor is important, my friends, but you may not feel it as being urgent. We must remove distractions. And yet there are countless distractions. I'm not talking about the hurdles necessarily. I'm talking about distractions. Just things that take our time and attention and move us in another direction. I want to talk about only two out of so many we could talk about. I'm going to talk about two, and it's going to be a little difficult. I'm going to talk about technology, and then I'm going to talk about children. So stay with me. First, I want to talk about technology. You probably have one of these with you. You know, nothing allows us to be busy all the time with anyone, anywhere, like having the whole world in this little rectangle in our pocketbook, or in our pocket, or in our hand. In his work, Hamlet's Blackberry, A Practical Philosophy for Building a Good Life in the Digital Age, author William Powers develops this amazing analogy of what it's like to live in the digital age. It's so spot on. He describes the digital age as living in this gigantic room. We're all together. Over a billion people are all in this cavernous room together. And despite the size of the room and the number of people, our proximity to one another is actually close. We're in close proximity to everyone in the room. And at any moment, any one of those people could come and tap you on the shoulder. And it might be a text. It might be a like. It might be a message, a feed. It's something that they come and tap you. And they communicate with you. It might be somebody you know. It's likely someone you've never met or never will know personally. And some of them come to tap you to sell you something. Some to give you information. Some to update you on something. They want to sell you something. Sometimes it's to flirt with you. And sometimes it's to say, look what I had for breakfast today. This is what I'm going to do tonight. Tomorrow I'm going here. And you're like, oh, it's so good to know this. Isn't that a perfect analogy? But here's the problem. When we first enter the room, it's so exhilarating. It's stimulating. It's like, oh my word, there's this rush of interaction and information. It's just amazing for a while. And then we can't escape the noise. There's no private space in this room. And they come and tap you on the shoulder when you're eating dinner. They come and bug you when you're trying to sleep. When you're out on a date, they're like, hey, listen, I got something to tell you. Even when you're in the bathroom. I mean, they don't respect you anywhere. And so when you're in this room for a while, the noise is getting so deafening, maybe you're like some who say, I got to get out of here. And you're looking for an exit, and you're asking other people. They're like, I have no idea where the exit is. No one knows where the exit is. And tragically, most people don't even want to look for an exit. And eventually, you think you see an exit, and you look at the enchanting real world outside this digital room, and you're drawn to it, but yet there's this tension and fear because you don't know what it'll be like out there without this. You don't know what it'll be like if you miss out on everything here. And so we live in this crazy environment. It sucks our life from us. And as I've said many times, I go up to Panera and I sit there and I see parents with their small children, the child. They're there for an hour and they never once take their thumbs off of this thing. And the kid's crawling in their leg. Every once in a while they're just, and they're distracted. And my friends, here's the deal. We're so distracted from this. Our neighbors are right next door and they need someone to love them in Jesus' name. We got to put this down and say, I'm going to live in the real world with real people and figure out how to demonstrate the love of God to them. Sorry, that was a little harsh. But I'm talking to myself. You know, God's convicted me. You know, there's so much stuff here that can take you straight to the pit of hell. But there's a lot of it that's just worthless. And God's been convicting me of watching stupid videos on TikTok and Facebook. I mean, not like bad. That's a waste of time. You know, I'm sitting here and it's like on my iPad or something and, you know, I think it's been 10 minutes. It's like, whoa, it's been 90 minutes. I got an update when I was sitting in my office before I came in here and it said, your screen time last week went down 23%. I'm like, oh, good. 23%. I'm at 56 minutes daily. So I don't know how that compares to you. I don't really care. I know that young people, it's like, over 10 hours. How are we going to have time to be in the environment with real people and love them if we're being consumed with this? Now, there's no easy answer. I'm not prescribing anything. I'm just suggesting this. Maybe join me in leaving the room for longer periods of time, and maybe today would be a good day for that. Here's my challenge. Would you join me today in the remainder of this day when you leave here at 11:15, 11:30 to say the rest of this day, I'm turning it off. I'm taking a screen Sabbath. I've been thinking about it. I have to tell you, I'm getting sweats. It's the truth. I don't want to do it. And neither do you. But what if you spent even 15 minutes this afternoon instead of doing this, praying for your neighbors? Maybe writing down the name. God, what does Susan need? George, I don't even know him well. God, would you give me a relationship with him? That's what we need to do. We need to deal with technology. So that's the easy one to deal with. Now I'm going to wade into some stuff that might get some rocks thrown at me. Another reason we don't have time to be with our neighbors is because we're too busy with our family activities. Oh, it's getting quiet in here. Now, don't get me wrong. Loving our families is a priority. It's biblical. God commands us as parents to train up our children, to teach them to follow Jesus. We have to do that. That's a non-negotiable. But my friends, we live in an era when the future success and happiness of our children trumps all other concerns. No sacrifice is too great. No expense is too high. No inconvenience too great for our children. I want to point out to you, since we live in this modern culture, it's hard to pull ourselves back. I want to remind you and tell you that it wasn't always this way. There was a time when the nuclear family did not revolve around the children as it does today. Kevin DeYoung, in his book Crazy Busy, he gets right to the point. He said, parents become little more than indentured servants attending to the children as if they were descendants, direct descendants of the Sun King. Author Joseph Epstein coined an interesting term for this. I love it. I think it's right on. He calls it kindergarchy. Kindergarchy, rule by children. All arrangements are centered on children, their schooling, their lessons, their predilections, their care and feeding and general maintenance. Children are the center of the game. Now, we could debate what this all means, but I think there's something here for us. We have to make some hard choices. Family, as I said, was not always structured like this. And here's something else I want to make as an observation. By doing this, by living out kindergarten, you're adding tremendous, tremendous stress and anxiety to your life as a parent. Perhaps that's the reason so many people are stressed out. We got to get them all these, have to have all these things for my kids. Got to get them from here to here to here, that, this, and make sure they don't miss out on anything. And if I do, their whole life will be ruined. And we can laugh, but ultimately, my friends, I think that's the way we've been trained to think. And might I say, it's simply not true. Simply not true. I wish I would have written it down. Probably a good thing I didn't. It would have hit a little too close to home. But it was quite comical what Kevin DeYoung said. He talked about how we've bought into this idea of spiritual determinism, where parents can determine, you know, the outcome of their children's lives. And if we have to do all these, then that's going to be the outcome for sure. And so if we mess one little thing up, they're going to be messed up. And he pointed out, I wish I could remember the exact phrasing. He said, yet when you look at Scripture, there are many children who had good parents and they turned out as rascals, and yet there were many who were very good and followed God who came from what he called dirty loins. So I'm simply saying, pause and reflect upon your assumptions as a parent. Here's the deal. If you are stressing out in order to provide everything for your child, your children, you're causing them more harm than good. I'm serious. Because here's the deal. The skyrocketing stress and anxiety among parents, the children, that's what they remember. That's what they're going to experience, secondhand stress. When they get older, they may not remember all the games or the lessons or all the activities you took them to, but they'll remember how stressed you were. So I'm not giving you solutions. I'm just probing and pushing and asking you to evaluate your life. And why are you so busy? Why are you so stressed? Why does this idea of loving your neighbor just push you over the top? I can't do it. Could it be that this is something God wants you to respond to in some way? You know, obviously the answer is not to become stern, to become an exacting disciplinarian, to remove all opportunities from your kids. That's not the answer. It's simply to probe your own thinking and ask yourself, why am I involving them in all the things I am? And here's a thought. Here's a thought. This is important. Of all the things you want your kids to experience, all the things you think that are important in shaping their lives to follow God, think of this. Think of how their life will be shaped. If they're with you, when maybe on a weekly basis or every month, they're sitting around the table in your home with your neighbors who are so different from you. And they see you loving your neighbors. They see you going out of your way to help them. And you're demonstrating the love of Christ to people who maybe even don't like you. And they're observing this. They're part of this. Think of the way that will shape their hearts and minds. Way more than all the endless activities that they're running hither and to be part of. Something to think about. Establish priorities. Eliminate distractions. Number three, embrace interruptions. And you say, well, Bob, that sounds like a contradiction to what you were just talking about. Well, let me explain. I'm talking about a certain kind of interruption. I'm talking about divine interruptions. Divine appointments. And you know what form divine appointments almost always take? They almost always take the form of people in need. That's exactly what Jesus described when he talked about loving your neighbor to this teacher in the law who wanted to say, well, who is my neighbor anyway? He said, it's this man in need lying along the road. And so what did he say? What did he describe? The priest and his assistant, the Levite, whoa, they're way too important and too busy to be interrupted. Right, I'm on the way to the temple. Or I'm coming back from the temple. I'm really tired. I already did my service for the day. Sorry. Not my problem. And they walk on by. Maybe they were just too callous. It's easy to become calloused, isn't it? As we were sharing earlier, someone said past experiences. Someone talked about rejection. In this day and age, even Good Samaritans getting in trouble, right? For suing. They get sued for something. It's easy to pull back and say, whoa, it's just way safer to avoid all these things and to stay away from all these people with needs because it's risky, it's costly, it's demanding. And yet, that is the environment God made us to thrive in. World-renowned humanitarian and author Elie Wiesel. She delivered a speech a number of years ago now. It was when Clinton was president. It was to him and his wife, members of Congress. It was on the perils of indifference. And what he said is very helpful. Indifference can be tempting. More than that, seductive. It's so much easier to look away from victims. Like the priest. Like the Levite who just looked away, walked around. It's so much easier to avoid such rude interruptions to our work, our dreams, our hopes. It is, after all, awkward, troublesome to be involved in another person's pain and despair. If for the person who is indifferent, his or her neighbors are of no consequence, and therefore their lives are meaningless, their hidden or even visible anguish is of no interest. Indifference reduces the other to an abstraction. Oh my, it's so easy to be indifferent today. Just put a shield around our heart and around our lives. Say, whoa, the world is a scary place. Things are crazy out in the world today. And I don't know my neighbors. They're not believers, I don't think. And they have all these values that are different than mine. And boy, so we just become indifferent to what's going on in their lives. And we fail to realize they need the love of Jesus. And you and I are there by God's divine appointment to love them. We cannot be indifferent to God's interruptions to the people around us. It can be costly, it's risky, it's very difficult. It consumes us, and yet that is the environment we're made to survive in. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, we must be ready to allow ourselves to be interrupted by God. God will be constantly crossing our paths and canceling our plans, sending us people with claims and petitions. It's a strange fact that Christians and even ministers frequently consider their work so important and urgent that they will allow nothing to disturb them. They think they're doing God a service in this, but actually, they're disdaining God's crooked yet straight path. And my friends, I think it's possible for us to be so busy in our stuff here as a church, so busy with one another, so busy serving, that we're like Martha, where we become separated from and indifferent to the calling to touch people's lives around us with Jesus' love. So I want to ask you a question. Are you interruptible? Or do people, when they first talk to you, say, I know you're very busy, so I hate to even say this, but have we communicated that we're busy? I remember a friend of mine years ago, he lost a spouse and he wrote a book on grief and how it is difficult with people. And he talked about how he discovered, you know, keys, we use our keys sometimes to send cues. You know, you're at someone's house and they're talking to you and you're thinking, I got to get going, man. I got to get out of here. So what do? You pick up your keys. Just start fumbling around with your keys. You're sending the message, got to get going. I don't have time to be interrupted by this. Are you interruptible? Finally, I want to talk about the one thing, just very briefly, just to circle all the way back. You know what I believe? I believe this because I think it's true of me, and I suspect for many of us, that we don't really have a time problem, we have a heart problem. We have a heart problem. Just as our treasure is where our heart is, and our treasure is time, and where our time is where our heart is. And we make time for the things that are important to us. So we need to say, God, would you change my heart? And that brings us right back to Mary. Notice what Mary's doing. Jesus said to Martha, few things are needed, indeed only one. And Mary has chosen what is better. Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. And my friends, here's the thing. I believe if we will spend time with Jesus, he will reform our hearts. And in that environment of love in Jesus, he will change our hearts so that we will love our neighbors. We will love the people he loves with the same love he has. And so if you're looking at love your neighbor as something to check off your to-do list, don't do that. They'll pick it up right away. Spend time with Jesus and allow him to reform your heart. You know, I wonder, maybe our lives are filled with more busyness than we want because we have less of Jesus than we need. Think of what could happen if through your life you made it your firm, resolute time or goal to spend time every day at Jesus' feet in his word. Think of what God can do through you. Just close here. Loving our neighbors is more of an art than a science. I can't give you these are the bullet points, these five steps, these three keys. That's not it. It's a relationship. But if you'll open your heart and begin the journey of neighboring, you're going to be confronted with difficult choices. You're going to be confronted with hard decisions you have to make. Letting go of good things is never easy. It's not pain-free. Some people won't understand. They might even resent you when you say, no, I'm not going to do this anymore. I can't continue with that. Just like Martha resented Mary. But you know what? If you have the courage to do it, it's also very freeing. It's very freeing. When you commit yourself to the purpose and priorities for which you were created to love God and your neighbors, you will find the freedom to become the person God meant you to be. Would you bow your head with me? Just give you one moment. The worship team's going to come. We're going to sing. Just, did God put his finger on something in your heart or life today? Just one thing you can take away. Would you just respond to him and say yes to him now? Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you've made us in your image and that we experience wholeness and fulfillment We experience our true identity when we're in relationship with you and with others. Because we still are fallen, because we live in a cursed and fallen world, these relationships are fraught with problems and pain. And yet, God, we know that's where you want us to be. So would you move us beyond our comfort zones, move us out from our fear, help us to make time and make priority to truly love the people around us that you've called us to love. Thank you for allowing us to live in this environment and to experience your presence as we do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.